Romans 12. All right, I hope that Lord's blessed. You've had opportunity this week to be in your Bible and to have some time in prayer. I want to encourage you to remain in that consistency, that schedule in your life. Set up a time every day where you can spend time with the Lord. Very beneficial. And so Romans 12, now we're going to continue our Father's business. We started last week looking at, touching on that great story of the prodigal son who went away and disobeyed but came back. And he realized what the Father's business was about. And the sooner we find out what God wants us to do and do it, well, the happier we are. We're looking at on Sunday evenings the Beatitudes, and we're coming to our last one this evening at 6 o'clock, and we're going to look at blessed are the persecuted, they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we're going to look at that, thinking about it. Are we in the will of God? The will of God is not always peachy keen. And so we'll see that. Romans 12, very familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of you. But notice again what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what reason? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? Now, you've read that many times. The GAP. Good, acceptable, perfect. See, that's God's will. It's not grievous. It's not harsh. There are times of persecution. There are times of difficulty. But it is good, it is acceptable, and it's perfect. That's the will of God. Now, I want to touch on that this morning, that in order to do the Father's business, to do God's directing, to do God's commands, we must know and we must do the will of God. Now, he says here, it is our reasonable service. Another person put it this way, it's the least we can do. We sang about it this morning at Calvary. We sang about love lifting us. If you've ever read through the Psalms, I would encourage you to read through the Psalms again. When my heart is overwhelmed, where do I go? Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Out of the miry clay, out of the pit, he says he lifted me up out of the pit, put my feet upon solid ground, and then he gave me a song to sing. That's what God does. And he did all of that for us. Our very least we can do is serve the Lord in His will. Can I remind you this morning again, and I need this reminding so often, God does not ask very much from you. And all of you are shaking your heads because that's true. Some people come Sunday mornings for 45 minutes. Others come more than that. Some people are very dedicated to their Bible reading. Some are not. Some are very good at witnessing. We have some people here are phenomenal at witnessing and sharing and giving people an invitation to our church. Others of us, maybe not so much. That's just not our personality. But the very least we can do is to say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Where do you want me to go? When do you want me to go? What is it? The great Apostle Paul is our great example, Jesus Christ being our supreme example. The Apostle Paul, as he goes and makes his way, as you know the story, on his way to Damascus, there's a bright light shine down. Oh, and many, many stories from that. And the buddies that he was with, his friends, his companions, the murderers that were with him, by the way, these men were murderers. They were homicidal maniacs, weren't they? They were going to kill, as we read in the Bible, Acts chapter 8, Paul breathing out threatenings and then wreaking havoc upon the church. And as he watched little innocent children, 6, 7, 3, 4-year-old little babies, put down there with mom and dad and watched them being stoned to death, he held, let me hold your coat so you can get a better throw, that little baby. That's who Paul was. He was on his way to kill more people, God's people. A bright light shone down. And he says, goes through the whole thing, who art thou, Lord? He knew who he was. He says, it's me, Jesus. You're persecuting me. You persecute the church of God, Jesus Christ makes it synonymous with persecuting Him. You remember that. Now, what's going to happen here very soon? We're coming to the end times. If you don't believe that, you got your head in the sand. We're in the end times. Okay. When they begin to persecute God's people, as they already are, they're persecuting Jesus. Anyways, he says, who are you? One. Then what's he say? Do you remember? He asks two questions. What's the next part? What do you want me to do? You know, a lot of Christians today ask the first question. Who art thou, Lord? Meaning, I want to be saved. Lord, save me from hell. Save me from all the problems and issues. Oh, God, save me. They never ask the second question. And they're missing what the Bible teaches. He says, ask, and it shall be given. Now, what do we do? The second question, what would you have me to do? Simple as that. But a lot of people don't want to ask that because they're afraid of what God's going to say. They're afraid of what Jesus is going to respond with, aren't they? What would you have me to do? Well, Lord, I can't quit my job. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. I only come once a week. No, I don't want to get tied into this. I don't want to get too tied into. No, what do you want me to do? Why? It's our reasonable service. The very least we can do. Now, let's look at this, a few things. There's a request to consider. He says, I beseech you. Okay, now let me remind you of this. God does not twist our arms. This is placed on a voluntary basis. And thank God for that. You want a strict, stringent, forced, you go to the prison. Not one person in prison today in our penal system is there because they want to. Boy, I like it here. Now, some are a little bit off and they do like it. They get three meals a day, they get housing. But nobody there. Why? God says to us today, I want you to serve me, but true love is not robotical. True love is not forced. How many broken marriages do we have? Hundreds, thousands. I'm talking about just in our little city. Why? It's forced love. Well, you said that you would. You said, you made a promise to me at the altar that we would. It's forced. It's forced love. God says true love is what? It comes together. I offer it to you. This is what God says in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel in particular. I'm offering you my love. I'm offering you my will. I'm offering you all these things. Oh, that's actually moving. Great. I didn't even realize that. Now, if one of you get up and go to the bathroom, okay? I don't know. I'm kidding. I was watching that going, stream is flowing. Where was I? Okay. My ADD is kicking in. Okay. He says, I offer you my love. I offer you my commands. I offer you all of it. It's up to us to receive it. He says, I beseech you. Okay. To do the Father's business, we have to be in the will of God. God does not issue a command for this sacrifice. He issues what? An offer. I offer it to you. I was in a store recently, and as soon as you, a couple places where you go in and you see the salesperson make a beeline for you, you ever see it? And you're going, oh, geez, you know. And here they came. What are you looking for? I told them. Well, we have an offer right now going for this. And it was double the money. And I said, well, why would I want to do that? Oh, but all the benefits to it. Oh, but you get a guarantee. You get all these kind of things with it, right? The offer's made. And I kindly said, no, thank you. And they followed me basically out the door trying to get me. No, thank you. No, thank you. The offer's presented to us. God never twists our arm. Never does. He says that we must. In light of all that has been taught up to this point, in light of all that God has done for us, he says then, therefore. Well, therefore. When you see therefore in your Bible, you need to see what it's there for. I beseech you. He calls them brethren. We've been through this many times, and I'm sure you have as well. But a good reminder that the brethren, he calls us members of God's family, calls us his children. Remember that. Let me say again. You're a child of God, and you can trust your Father. He has your best interests in mind. He'll never let you down. He'll never betray your trust. He'll never backstab you. He'll never trip you up purposely to make you look like a fool. Never, ever, ever. He will always be for you. Back in Romans 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you ever think about that? God Almighty is for you. He's for your marriage. He's for your children. He's for your church. He's for your whatever you want to put there. We understand that. He says, I want to help you understand the will of God. Okay? He says, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. The great writer in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, it is the Lord's mercies that are new every day. Right? The Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that we are not obliterated from this earth. It is the Lord's mercies. I said it before. We studied and started looking at angels on Wednesday night. Angels, very fascinating to look at. You ever studied angels before? And I said we have a guardian angel. And when I get to heaven, my guardian angel is going to look at me and go, I got something to say to you. I've kept you from so many things, and you almost died 56 times. Doing 120 on the highway on a motorcycle. I was talking to Brother West, we were talking about motorcycles. How many times you almost died? And you think about it. The mercies of God, my friends, today we're here because of the mercies of God. Listen, we don't got everything right. Everything's not square. Everything's not in place. Our finances may be a little messed up. Our relationships may be a little bit skewed. But thank God we're saved. Thank God you're where you are today. Thank God for His mercies, right? Praise God. And Paul says, I'm beseeching you. I'm pleading with you. I'm not forcing you. I'm asking you to submit your life and present it to Him. You can trust Him. His mercies are new every day. To save us, He had to show His mercy. He had to send someone your way to present the gospel. He had to get your mama saved and then she brought it home to you. He had to get and present the gospel to your daddy or to somebody in your life. It got you saved. He had to send a friend to you to invite you to church to get saved. That's God's mercies, isn't it? And some of the stories that some of you folks have told me about the home you grew up in and the relationship you had to endure, such horrific things. It's a miracle today you are where you are. It's a miracle, but it's all by God's mercies. How am I going to fulfill the will of God and do the Father's business? It'll only be by the grace of God and the mercy of God. To show mercy, He had to suffer the price. To suffer the price, He had to become one of us. And He became sin for us. Sin. Amazing. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That we, what? Might become the righteousness of God. Amazing verse. He knew no sin. He became it, and all of the wrath of God poured out upon Him on that cross for us. Notice what He says next. Present your bodies. Well, that's all we have. We come and flash a couple $100 bills to God, don't matter. Your talents that you have, praise God for them, but in light of God and who He is, you think about some of that. So thinking, we present our bodies. We already belong to Him. Don't ever forget that. You already belong to Him. You already belong to Him. Everything you have is His. Everything. Every heartbeat. You don't have control of that. Every breath. Every single thing you have is from Him. It's because of Him. We present our bodies and say, God, I know You already own me. One thing about tithing and giving back to God. So many people miss this. God owns all of it anyways. Right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. He allows you to make money and He's allowing you to manage His money. Right? So you submit back, Lord, what do you want me to give? You don't give to the church. You don't give to Brother Tim. You give it to Him. And you trust that. Why? He owns it already. He owns the vehicles you drive. He owns the body you have. It's already His. We're to present it to Him. Give it to Him. Paul, in his eloquent way that he speaks, but he says, God doesn't use the wise. God doesn't prefer to use the mighty. Who does He use? The weak. the not so talented, the not so eloquent, the not so intellectual. Why? So he can confound the wise. My friends, what does that do? Removes all excuses. Lord, I would, but I don't speak well. Remember who said that? Moses, the great prophet Moses. Lord, I would. Now, that was a lie, because we know of all the exploits he did for the Egyptians. He led armies. He was a general. He was so eloquent in the way he spoke. He was highly educated in all of the Egyptians' schools and education system. And so to come to God and say, God, I don't speak well, I can't do this. Isn't that what we do? I do that. I want you to. Well, Lord, can't you find someone better? I mean, Lord, really? There's so many people that can do something. I can't do it. I was joking with one of our men today. I said, man, you got to make me look good. Do whatever you got to do to make me look. Praise God for that. That's what he does. What's it do? Removes all excuses. I can't do the Father's business. I can't be faithful. I'll lose my friends if I get real, real faithful to God. I'll lose my friends and all my influence and all the things if I start studying the Bible. If I get off Instagram and get into the book. If I stop posting stuff here and posting about Jesus, I'll lose it. What are we doing? I present to you, Lord. Now notice a living sacrifice. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. And you know the problem with a living sacrifice? I've said it before, but listen to this. It's so good. It's not mine. I'm not original. Not original with me. The problem with a living sacrifice is this. That a living sacrifice is always wanting to crawl off of the altar. Right? Isn't that good? He's always... You take a sacrifice. You take a little lamb or a sheep. You tie their feet up, legs up. You put them down on the altar and you're ready to sacrifice them. He's dead. He ain't moving. God says, I don't want a dead fish. I don't want a dead animal. I want a living sacrifice. That's a play on words. And we always have a tendency to crawl off. Lord, I don't know. One thing amazing about Genesis 22, the great story of Abraham and his son. He loads the donkey up and they head up and he tells the men that were with him, the helpers, the ranch hands, hey, stay here. We're going to go up on the mount. And then he says, we'll be back. Wait a second. We'll be back? Aren't you supposed to sacrifice Isaac? He had faith in God, didn't he? We'll be back. They go up to the top. One thing that fascinates me, I often miss this, how willing of a participant the son was. As Abraham raises that dagger up, the son's going, Dad, you sure you know what you're doing? Abraham's a great picture of God the Father. Isaac, obviously, of the Son. And Jesus comes in the New Testament, and he says something very similar. What's he say? I do always those things that please the Father. There was not one instance in Jesus Christ's ministry and life when he did not please the Father, when he did not seek to do the Father's will. Isn't that amazing? And then we are commanded then next to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who is our example, Paul says. We're to always do those things that please the Father. And up on that mount, which one day soon will come back into play, we know, in the end times, he went to sacrifice his son. But he says this, I know he can bring him back to life. That's still hard though. I couldn't put a dagger in one of my children. I could. Yeah, God will raise him back to life, but that's hard to do. That is difficult to do. And the Bible's very blunt. The Bible's very straightforward and in your face. Why? Because we have heaven and hell, death and life we're dealing with here. It's not fun and games. It's not juggling, walking around, skipping in the doodle. No, it's serious business. And I've sat at the bedside of many people. I sat at the bedside of a dying woman just recently. And they had her hooked up to every machine you can imagine. And she was not there. She was already basically gone. They just had her breathing. And I sat there next to her. What do you say to them at that time? What do you say? I don't know. What are you supposed to say to them? And I sat there and I read some scripture. And I read the word. And she moaned something. And the machine went off, the EKG, whatever you call that. And the nurse there, the person said, boy, she liked that. She liked that. What do you say in those times? There's power in the Word. There's a God that we serve that's faithful. There's a God that we serve even all the way unto death that we can trust, that we can follow. My friends, today you present to Him your body, your life, a living sacrifice. Now, why? Well, here He comes. Because and for the reason of being, we know the will of God. Preceding the will of God is that we be not conformed to the world. Why? We can't enter into God's presence being conformed to the world. We don't fit in the mold. If you're already conformed to the world's mold, you don't fit in God's mold. You've seen the meme or whatever it is before, where the guy keeps putting the pegs in the and I think it's the square hole. What does the circle do, kids? It goes in the circle, and he puts it in the square one, and the kids go, no, that's not right. And what does the triangle do, kids? It goes in the triangle. He puts it in the square one. No, that's not right. It's so true, though. That's what the world does. It makes you conform to their image, makes you conform to their ways, and then it kicks you in the gut, doesn't it? Well, you got to do this, and you got to dress this way, and you got to act this way. Okay, I'll do all of that. And then what? They kick you to the curb. You remember high school, middle school. Isn't that what they did? You got to fit in with us. You got to dress this way. You got to talk this way. You got to listen to this music. Okay, I did all of that. Now I'm addicted to meth. What do I do now? I'm not making light of that, but that's how it is. I did all of that. Now unwanted pregnancies, and I've got all kinds of problems. Now what? That's your problem. Not ours. You figure it out. The world desires for us to conform. Take form of. That's what the word is. But then he says, I want you to be transformed. And don't miss this. Transformed. Made new. Metamorphosis is the word. Transformation by the renewing of your mind. It's a whole new mindset. You're not going to carry with you your old mindset when you get saved and think you're going to serve God and do God's business. Amen? We know that. You're going to be completely transformed. New. Something different. The way I think. We sing a song with the kids. The way, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Now we mess up and foul up all the time. We drop some words sometimes that we shouldn't. I did yesterday. Sorry, forgive me. I was pulling weeds. I hate weeds. And you pull weeds and literally, I kid you not, I pulled weed. Your back's killing you, you know, and you're pulling the weeds. And I saw two little ones sprout up. And I said, no way, you little dirty rascal. So I pulled those, you know, you got, pulled that one up. And I kind of dusted the dirt. And when I moved the gravel, three more popped up, those little ones. I thought, I know you. I'm not letting you by. You're going to grow in about a month. I know you. I know you. Okay, you see my dilemma here, a little crazy, but pulling weeds. And I thought, good night, I hate doing that. That stinking thing, this old dirty, and it changes. Now listen, he says then, renewing of your mind, you may prove, okay, I must hasten here. Okay, prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now there's two areas of the will of God, and I'll bring it home here. There's the perfect will of God, there's the permissive will of God. Have you heard of those? Okay. The permissive will of God is where most children of God or Christians are living today. Very few people are in the perfect will of God. Not to say that we can't attain that. Lord willing, us in this room have attained that. But the perfect will of God carries with it many, many benefits. One of them being able to fulfill the will of God, being able to do the Father's business when usually we wouldn't be able or normal circumstances be able to do that. He says, I want you to follow this, the permissive will of God. Now, Jonah's a good example of that. God let him go. God let him disobey. God let him have his own will and way, which didn't end up very well. The perfect will of God for us is our goal. And our goal for that is that we would live a life acceptable to Him. Let me say a few things. One, it's good. It's good. We know that. It's a good will. There's nothing in it that is, I want to say, that you will regret. We will stand before Christ one day and we'll regret a lot of things. I woulda, shoulda, coulda. But this thing of finding the will of God and doing it, we will not regret it. It will be hard at times. It will be difficult at times. Man, it's hard to get to church. Amen? It's hard. Especially when you got little kids. It's even harder. Getting them going, getting to church. And some of you ain't got kids yet. Come on now. You got grandkids maybe you're watching or something. But you got kids. I mean, it's difficult. And why is it on Saturday night you got some problem? Why is it Sunday morning there's some issue come up? He's fighting tooth and nail, isn't he? The will of God is good. It's good. Not a lot of things in life are good. Not a lot. I mean, I went and got a, what was it? I think it was a Whopper the other day, the old Whopper. And I thought, man, it wasn't very good, was it? Have you ever had the Whopper? You got the Junior Whoppers now. They're not good either, but... I thought, man, I'm excited about it. I was hoping it would be good. You ever been there? And I said last time, I said McDonald's, you get kind of excited about it. And then that very, I think it was a Wednesday. No, it was a Sunday. That very night, I went over there because I talked about it in the service. And I got excited about it. And I went, it was terrible. It was horrible. McDonald's over there was terrible. Anyways, it's good. It's a good thing about the goodness of God. You think about it, it's acceptable. It's acceptable. You can accept it. It's acceptable. It's not over the top. Again, when I tell, especially some of our younger people, about submitting their lives to Christ, they often think of becoming a missionary to Africa somewhere in the middle of nowhere. That's not it. It's acceptable. It's something that you can handle. Okay? God's hand is on the thermostat. He knows how much you can handle. It's getting too hot, Lord. No, I know how much you can handle. And sometimes we question that, Lord, are you sure you know how much I can handle? It's getting really cold, Lord, I don't know. I know how much you can handle. It's acceptable. My friends, what I'm saying is you can submit your heart and life to Him. Why is it that we'll submit our hearts and lives to people that we don't even know? You go to the doctor, he tells you what you need to do, and you do it. Why? Because you trust his expertise. You get on a plane and fly and never met the pilot before in your life, and you're 30,000 feet in the air. On a 56-year-old airplane, Southwest, amen. And I sat in the plane and I looked out that tiny little window and I'm watching the guys down there checking the plane. And I'm going, there's no way he's certified. There is no way he's capable. He looked at it with the flat. Yep, that's good, that's good. I'm going, are you sure you know what you're doing? Okay, it's acceptable, my friends. God knows what you can handle. And God has a life for you far beyond what you could ever imagine. But sometimes we never even tap into it. God has things for us that we could never imagine. Faith will take you further than you've ever could ever imagine. It'll take you higher than you could ever imagine. Faith will do that if you trust in Him. You ain't going to make a lot of money. You ain't going to have a lot of nice things maybe, but you have the peace of God. You have the peace of God. Heard a story again of a man and his family. They came into wealth. Just recently heard this. They all came into wealth, multimillionaires. The family for the next six generations didn't have to work. Next six generations. And do you know what they did in life? All of them, I think there was four kids in the family, all of them died of alcoholism before they were 50 years old. Millions of dollars? Isn't that what we go after though? Money, money, money. I want more, more, more. Why? It don't bring nothing to you but problems, heartache, and pain, and we need to seek after the will of God. Lord, I know it won't be peachy keen. I know it won't be all bed of roses, but I want to do what you want me to do. Now remember who's speaking and writing these things as he's writing to a local church. He says, friends, I've been through it. Friends, I went through all of it. I sought after the pleasures of life. I'll tell you my pedigree, Philippians 3. I'll tell you what I've done. I've got all kinds of degrees on my wall. I've got all kinds of medals on my chest of what I've accomplished. And he says all of it is a waste compared to Christ. Just an absolute waste. And I'm beseeching you to give your life to Christ and do what he's asked you to do. Why? Not for my benefit, but for yours. Do you realize everything God did and everything Jesus does and did for us is for us? Didn't benefit him at all to die on the cross. It doesn't benefit Jesus Christ one bit to help you every day of your life. Well, Lord, you need me. You need me at this church, Lord. No, in fact, I got about 5,000 young men waiting in line that would love to have this church. Well, you need me here. No. No, he doesn't. Everything God does is for you. Everything God does is for us. And he's asking us one little thing. Would you give your life to me? Why? So that you can use me as a slave? No, that I can bless it more. No, that I can give you more. No, that I can empower you more. That I can show you my love and my peace. You can be transformed. Oh, friends. Now the cost is very high, and I must wrap it up with this. The cost is high. It will cost us, according to Luke 14, our family. It'll cost us our temporal possessions. It will and may cost you your life. We'll look at that this evening at 6 o'clock. Those that are persecuted. Persecution, we think about sitting in a prison cell or even being murdered or killed for the cause of Christ. Persecution carries with it much more than that. Some of you have lost grown adult children by way of they want nothing to do with you. Why? What'd you do? Offend them? No, we're just faithful to the Lord. Some of you lost friendships, good friendships, solid, that you grew up, good people, you grew up with them. But they turned and want nothing more to do with your relationship because why? You just stood for Christ. You stood up and said, I don't think it's right that what they're doing in our media. All of these big companies are giving in and turning over to this agenda they're calling. And you've lost friends over that, for standing for Christ. It's going to cost you something. Do you realize today there's a little group in China in a tiny little one-bedroom apartment? Why? Because if their neighbors are listening on the wall, they'll turn them in to a communist government. They will take them out and put them in a concentration camp. You seen those videos? Put them out. Torture them. Because they are Christians and they don't follow the regime. You think about that today. Those people said, it's worth it. It's worth it. The cost is high, friends. And we have a no-cost or low-cost Christianity today. Isn't that true? So low. It's pathetic. It really is. I look at my spiritual life sometimes and I'm so pathetic. I don't know about you, if you're convicted about your own spiritual walk with the Lord, how pathetic it may be. I hope it's not. When you realize what people right now are going through across our world just to receive a Bible. Not all the Bible, just portions of it. Some people have to copy it by hand and hand it out. They don't have Bibles. The average person in this room right now has about 6 to 7 Bibles at home, just collecting dust on the shelf. And we don't read it. We don't study it. We're too embarrassed to tell others about Christ. We're too shy to let people know I was in church on Sunday. Oh, there's a cost to it. And Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit. We have too many looking back. No turning back. No turning back. That we may prove this will. The cost is high. But we also see that there is a choice that must be made. And I'll close out here. Thank you for listening so well. I want to do the Father's business. I want to do what God's called me to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? Show me it. Show me. He says, okay, here's a book. Here's a book. Show me what to do. Lead me. Give me clear instructions. He says, okay, I'll do that. Here it is. Do you realize it's not very hard to follow the Lord? It costs us high. It will cost us much, but it's not very difficult. You can know it. You can do it. You can follow it. And he says, I want you to desire the same things I desire. I want you to follow the things I follow. I want you to, as he leaves us that great commission before he ascends up on high, Jesus says, go ye into all the world. His desire is world evangelism. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. But world evangelism, reaching more people for Christ. We can't go to Nepal, but we have a missionary there we support. We can't go to Germany, but we've got several missionaries over there. We can't go to Utah and one in northern New Mexico. And Lord willing, we'll be able to support several more here in the coming months. Nicaragua and other places. We can give to that. But we can reach Edgewood. We can reach the people around us in our little bubble and circle of influence. And I pray you will. There's a choice to be made. Do you have that today? Have you submitted to the will of God? Very clear. The will of God. It's not hard to do. But Paul sets the example and says, Lord, who are you? And then what do you want me to do? Would you ask him that today in your private time? What do you want me to do? Listen, your relationship won't last very long if you don't do it God's way. Several hands would attest to that. Your family won't stay together very long if you're not submitted to the will of God. Yeah, you messed up. That's okay. You've had some blunders and some sinful things happen. That's okay. Get them right with the Lord. God, I want to do better. I don't want my kids to do that and go through that. How do we do it? We submit to Him. Get alone with your spouse. Lord, we submit our marriage back to you. We don't want our kids growing up and seeing that and having to go through that. Father, we submit our church to you. We want you to be here. You know the problem with the church at Laodicea? They left Jesus outside. They praised and worshiped Him and clapped their hands and praised and preached and did all of this, and He was actually on the outside. They forgot one little detail of inviting Him in. And we'll sit and we'll pray at home and praise the Lord at home and try and strive, except Jesus is on the outside of my house so often. I forgot to invite you in, Lord. I forgot to invite you in. We need Jesus at the helm. We need Jesus steering this ship and steering us and directing us. And we need to know the will of God. Do you know the will of God today? Thank you for listening so well. I'll close out there. We'll continue this in the next couple of weeks. Would you stand with me, please?